I promised you some time back that we would begin a series on the Christian pilgrimage. And the more I've looked at it, the more I've realized how complex that subject is. And so today, we are kind of giving you a bird's eye view. We will come back and examine a number of elements of this in much greater detail. But right now, we're kind of giving you a fast swoop through the material. For some people, it sounds like an odd subject. We all know the pilgrims came to this country, and we all celebrate Thanksgiving, don't we? That goes back to the pilgrims. And that's about the way it is taught today. The pilgrims were antiques. They belonged in a different century. There was a different psychology. They were serious people. They talked about God's holiness and so on. They felt that they were traveling somewhere. And nowadays, the church is settled down. There is a different psychology. Many times, you will discover people are not thinking in terms of a pilgrim pathway. They're thinking in terms of a retirement endowment. They're not thinking in terms of a goal in another world. They're thinking in terms of, what can I get here? We're surrounded by people who are thinking this way. We're living in the midst of people who are thinking of cars and homes and clothes and things and what else do they think about? Well, pleasure. But it's never somewhere else. It's always here. Pilgrims are people who are going somewhere. They don't happen to be home right now. They're traveling a pathway. Pilgrims are not just the historic pilgrims in this country. They're biblical personages because they too were traveling. It is a big theme in Scripture. The more I've looked at it, the more astonished I have become at just how extensive the biblical girding for all of this is. The pilgrims, when they came to this country, had not just lighted upon some oddity and were overemphasizing a minor detail. They had a genuine insight into what the Christian life was all about and where they were going and why. And the church today has largely lost that very element. The pilgrims were not just people who had left old England and were coming now to New England. And they had done that. That was in their past. They were individuals who were looking for the city of God, not New England. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see what is undoubtedly the most influential single text that the Pilgrim Fathers ever preached from. And they preached from this text with great regularity. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, we're going to look at about 8 verses here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there, even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, the first thing that I notice here is that the pilgrim has left an old land. Among the things that make a pilgrim is the fact that he is away from home. He has left what was familiar. He is traveling a pathway that is strange, alien, foreign to him. And there are hardships that he may assume will come. Concerning Abraham? Why, yes, Abraham had been brought up in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that's just a name to us today. But in that day, that was one of the big cities. That was a name like Washington or Philadelphia. When you drop that name, that was one of the big cultural centers in the ancient world. The excavations that have probed into the archaeological depths of Ur of the Chaldees have come out with a tremendous civilization of people who had indoor plumbing, second stories to their homes, decorations in their homes that you and I don't have in ours. The tombs have manifested kings buried with such intricate jewelry in gold that they're in museums. Now, it's a case where the culture in which he lived was a very high one indeed. He was not used to living in a tent. He came from a big city. But God called him to leave that place and turn his back on one of the great cultural centers of the ancient world and go out in the middle of nowhere and live in a tent. My friends, there's something highly symbolic about these very sober historic facts. Abraham was not just a poor Bedouin. Abraham was a very highly cultured man who came from a background that you would have been very much at home in had you known the language and such. And he left all that and went out into the middle of nowhere in heat and discomfort and foreign circumstances and a life of hardship. Why? It was God's will. He was a pilgrim. God told him to go. God told him that there was a place he should go to, and he obeyed. Now, my friends, we are in that very same category today. God has called us from a place to a place. And I can't help but think that the pilgrims expressed it extremely well. The old Puritans understood very plainly all this about traveling in this wicked world. John Bunyan is most famous for his Pilgrim's Progress. And if you remember, I hope none of you are in the category of never having read that classic, but you remember that when Christian was summoned to obey God, he left his home. What was that home? He told everybody he met. It was the city of destruction. He had turned his back on it. He had left it. He was traveling somewhere else. Where was he going? Mount Zion, the city of God. And he told everybody that was the case. And he got a lot of discrimination. In fact, persecution because of that statement. But he never varied it. He left the city of destruction. Do we think about the world system that way? That it's the city of destruction? I kind of get the impression that Christians today are calculating just how big a slice of the pie of the city they can come out with. They're calculating just how much they can get in terms of the now. And they also want some kind of a title deed to the future somewhere, but that's later. But a pilgrim is somebody who has, in his heart, turned his back upon the old home. He is now traveling a pathway that's relatively difficult. There are hardships. He has a goal in his mind. He is aiming at a new home. He knows why he is traveling. And he is not there to buy real estate. He is not there to buy the biggest tent he can find. He is not there to do this or that or the other. He's a pilgrim. He is traveling from point A to point B. And he knows why. Now, my friends, we must recapture, regain an insight that our founding fathers knew in this country. They came from religious persecution to a new land to begin again to serve God according to their conscience. They were under no delusion about the government formed here being a Christian one that would help them on to glory. And no, this government was not their goal. It was the pathway. Their goal was the city of God. Their goal was definitely the presence of God. New England was not their home. It just happened to be where the tent was now. Now, this attitude is something that Christians must encourage in their hearts, because we are living in a time when there is a wholesale change on that point. Christians are becoming rooted in the world. They're becoming bound down by the burdens of the world, and they're forgetting the pathway that they should be walking. In verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All right, the pilgrim had a clear goal, the city of God. Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, that was the answer he gave everybody. He was going to Mount Zion, the city of God. That was his destination. Everything else was sacrificed to travel that pathway. Okay. Now, Abraham left Ur, got all the way to Palestine, a long and arduous journey, and he traveled in Palestine. But Palestine was not his goal. Now, I must confess that I disagree with some interpretations of dispensationalists on this score. Abraham is not going to be content to spend eternity on earth while the church enjoys the presence of God in heaven. Abraham looked for a city with the foundations. And by the way, in the original, the article is there. There is one city that has the foundations that are named in Scripture. That city is in Revelation 21 and 22. Abraham looked for that city. He is not going to be satisfied with anything less. He is not going to be satisfied with Palestine or any quantity of earthly real estate. He wanted the presence of God. He wanted the city that God had built. God assures him he will see it. The builder and maker of that city is God. God is the only one who can satisfy mankind. You cannot be satisfied by the things in this realm. If you eat a delicious meal, you will get hungry again. It doesn't matter how good the meal was. If you get a delightful night's sleep, you will have to sleep again. There is not a thing that you can do in this world that is ultimately satisfying. You'll have to do it again and again and again. But there is a time that mankind can be permanently and totally satisfied, and that is to see Him face to face. That is not something that will end, and it is not something that can ever be topped. It is something that will be life itself for all eternity to come. That is the goal. He is the goal. It is not a thing, it's a person. He is the reason we are traveling. He is the goal of our pilgrim pathway. And we must keep our eyes focused clearly upon that goal at the end of the pathway. We are here for a specific reason. We are traveling this pathway because of Him. There is no good reason to stay where we are. We are here in a tent. We are here in temporary circumstances. We are going to a place that is permanent, a place that is absolutely satisfying. And until we get there, we are away from home. We are traveling homeward. Now, in verse 13, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, it's very evident that Abraham's family received rich blessing and the fruits of their pilgrim pathway. They trusted God. That was not just something remote down the pathway. They walked with God then. They lived in the presence of God then. They asked God to solve their problems and provide help for them right then. And God did just that, even as He wishes to do now. There are no problems that you face that God cannot solve. There are no trials or burdens that you are going through that He cannot in some way alleviate. God is not a God to be relegated to the future. He is present now. He is the one that makes our present life what it should be. And He is our destination. We must think in terms of letting Him be our strength now. We've got to lift up our hills, our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. We've got to think in these categories about drawing upon Him to gain what we need now. We can't work it up. We can't luck through. We need to receive it from Him. In verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is on the seashore, innumerable. When all hope was gone, when it looked like everything had failed, God worked, and it was not a problem. God saw to it that Abraham, even at the age of 99, could father a child, and that Sarah, beyond all hope at her age, still could bear a child. And Isaac was born. And from Isaac, why, yes, the patriarchs. And from the patriarchs, the tribes. And the Jews are with us yet. God did it. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He was beyond hope. But God worked. We're looking for a city with the foundation. We're experiencing now the effects of the presence of that one who is the goal, the destination. And we must learn to think in categories of His presence and His person and His pathway. That is what we are traveling. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are we strangers and pilgrims? I get the impression that a great many Christians are solid citizens of a community here. And yes, we have obligations to be voting citizens in our community. We have obligations to meet the needs of our neighbors here. Yes, we do have a relationship with local government and friends and neighbors here. This is not an excuse to forget that we are pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The characteristic of these in Scripture is that they faced death with faith. They knew this life was not forever. They knew this was only a short time. They were walking by faith, and they knew this part of their travels will end. The way some Christians live, you would think that the house they were in would be there 1,000 years from now. And that the kind of material goods that they are so carefully accumulating would be of service in the next century or so anyway. But it'll all be left behind. All of it. And this is not a plea for shoddy workmanship or cutting the corners or being careless in our financial dealings. Not a plea for that at all. It's a correct perspective on life. This world is not our home. We're here just for a little while. We're traveling elsewhere. And that means we live in the sense of death. Death is a heartbeat away. Who knows how long we have in this world? Not a one knows. We're all on a pathway that may end at any moment. Are you ready to leave it? For a lot of Christians, they don't think about that. For a lot of Christians, that's a disturbing thought. They want years to accomplish their purposes, years to enjoy life, years to do this and that and the other. Oh, yes, someday we'll get to heaven. They don't want to be left out. They're in no hurry to get there either. Now, that's an inconsistency. When Paul thought of that, we're not going to talk about the Pauline revelation here. When he thought about it, he was prepared now to be with the Lord. It was much more satisfying right now to be with the Lord. But for your sakes, that was the word, for your sakes, it is more needful that we continue. Paul had settled that question in his own heart most thoroughly. Some Christians are putting down roots. When a tree is rooted, it stays in one spot. And there are Christians who are definitely contemplating rooting themselves to this world. They're not thinking of traveling down a pathway. They want the stability of the deep roots. Well, there's a sense in which we need roots, but not in this world. We need very deep roots, but in God, not here. Notice the language concerning the promises in verse 13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Well, that tells us they didn't see any more of heaven than you have. God hasn't seen fit to unroll a scroll before you with a beautiful picture of heaven on it. He hasn't given you some ecstatic experience in which the clouds of heaven unveil that celestial city for you. We walk by faith. So did they. They hadn't seen the destination, but they believed the promise. We have that promise. We know that He has promised us something down that pathway. We look at the book of Revelation and we marvel at the splendor of what is described there. Yeah, that's a promise. It's not a vain hope. It's not just vain optimism. It's a very real promise. Now, look what they did with it. They saw it afar off with the eye of faith. They were persuaded of them. It convinced them. They understood that promise. They embraced them. Yes, they received the promise. That destination was their goal. That is what they were traveling toward. And they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here, they had cut the ties. There were no roots. It was a tent life for a little while. They belonged elsewhere. The average Christian today belongs here. He's got a neighborhood he lives in. He's got a certain group that he runs with. This is his portion. And he doesn't like the thought of leaving it. A pilgrim always has one eye on the road. He's always thinking in terms of, he doesn't belong right here. When Christian was traveling that pathway, and the pathway ran right through Vanity Fair, and there was Pilgrim and Faithful in the midst of the tinsel of the world. What was their attitude? They couldn't wait to get through it. They didn't belong. It wasn't their place, but the pathway lay right through it, and they had to walk through it. And walk they did. But they got caught, persecuted, and Faithful laid down his life there. Christian got loose. Vanity Fair was a very dangerous place. They didn't belong there. My friends, you're living in the midst of Vanity Fair. It surrounds you on every hand. It screams at you through the media all the time. The pressures are there endlessly. Do you get to the point where you really belong? Or can you hang loose from all of that? Do you recognize you don't belong? You are just traveling through it. You belong elsewhere, and you are traveling there. We have in our hands a guidebook. It tells you where we are going. It's a map on how to get there. It points out pitfalls. It points out blind alleys. It points out the proper pathway. And we have to take that seriously and digest and absorb the guidebook. What would you think of a person who was going to a foreign land? He was going to visit this place, and somebody gave him a guidebook to show him the places he ought to see when he gets there. And he very carefully folds it up and puts it on his coffee table. It's a nice conversation piece for his living room. And he never looks at it. But he tells everybody, I'm going there. Now, there are Christians all over that treat Scripture exactly this way. They're going to a place. They've got a guidebook on how to get there, on what to see on the way. And it's closed. It's a museum piece. It's a decoration. Not really a guidebook. Nobody consults it. We have in our hands the promises that undergirded the pilgrims. The promises that carried God's people down that pathway. We are traveling that pathway. We need to embrace those promises. We need to claim them as our own. We need to digest and absorb them. We need to make that guidebook our own. Now, that's one of the things. I lead a study tour to Israel, so I am used to traveling. And there are places where you come to a certain historic spot in Israel. And the guide stands there and he starts to explain what that place is all about and the history behind it. In my memory, I too have read the guidebooks. In my memory, I can put quotation marks around what he is saying. He has read the guidebook very carefully. He is giving it verbatim. He's a good guide, well instructed. Hey? Now, there are a lot of Christians who can't do that. They talk about the pathway and heaven. Oh, these are things, you know, way in the future of no immediate concern. They should be. In verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Yes, we are going to a particular place. Our lives must reflect this to others. We must make clear by our attitudes and our actions that we don't belong here. We belong there. and we are traveling as pilgrims with a definite purpose, and we understand the dangers and the pitfalls. If I may hark back to John Bunyan again, he changes the figure. The world is not merely Vanity Fair. The world was also the enchanted ground. When Christian was traveling along and the pathway was steep and hard, he got winded after a while. We can all relate to that. The pathway is a rugged one. And here alongside the pathway, a beautiful little spot where the flowers were blooming. A nice place to rest. Let's step aside from the pathway. Let's just sit down and rest here and enjoy the flowers for a little bit. But that was enchanted ground. And the people who sat down there fell asleep. And they never woke up again. And as Christian is standing there, you know, debating with himself, why they recognize what they had been warned about, that this place was the enchanted ground. Well, we had better keep talking then. And so Christian converse. They start talking with one another to encourage one another to keep going. Now that, in effect, is one of the big causes of the necessity of Christian fellowship. Why? Because others recognize the strange character of the world, that it makes you forget the urgency of the pathway. You forget the urgency of the goal. You just begin to relax and enjoy it. You don't have to struggle anymore. Just coast. Drift along, you know. You need the rest. We all understand that. But it's wrong. The enchanted ground lulls a person to sleep. We do not need that. We must be alert. We must be sober and watchful. We must recognize, even though the path is difficult, it is a fight to the finish. There is no quarter asked or given. It is win or go down in defeat. We will not sit by and relax. We will walk the pilgrim pathway. We will fight the wars of the Lord. We will do it by His grace, because anything else is total disaster. And Pilgrim won through. Now, we need to relax once in a while. Most everybody enjoys a vacation. I enjoy it. But we have to recognize relaxing is just one stage to get back to work. Relaxing enables you to work harder. The relaxation is never for its own purpose. The relaxation is always to make you a better worker, to quicken your steps on the pathway. And yes, we need things. If we give away all our possessions and become a mendicant monk or nun, as some would have us do, we haven't really helped ourselves spiritually. There have been many, like Martin Luther himself, who was in that very category, and fought bloody battles in a spiritual sense of that term, on that very territory, until he realized it was a wholesale disaster. And we walk by faith. And it is not a case of just going out of the world and living in some ivory tower somewhere. No, it's a case of going through the world on the pilgrim pathway, and using tools as needed. Why do you have a house? Well, you need it to live in. Why do you have a car? You need it for transportation. And so on down the line. Every last thing you have is a tool. It does something. All material things are tools. That's all they are. There are some people who just simply collect tools. They have boxes and boxes piled with tools. They don't know how to use them all. They don't intend to use them all. They just collect tools. That's odd. A workman values tools highly because they get things done. They enable him to accomplish certain things. Without those tools, he couldn't do it. That is why we have material goods. That is the only reason why we have material goods. They help us get things done. This world is not the place we are collecting things. We are just using tools. And the day will come when we will lock up the toolbox and leave it behind. Every last one. In verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If their heart was set on that country back there, they could have gone back. Remember Lot's wife. She got out a little ways, but her heart was back there in that city. And she turned and looked back with longing eyes. That's where she belonged. And that's where she stayed. Lot got out alone. We want another city. We want a destination that is glorious and marvelous. We want it bad enough to leave the city of destruction, to travel a hard pathway, because we have respect to the recompense of the reward. He is the reward. In verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God claims pilgrims as his own. He knows when a person has left a city. He knows a person who is traveling a pathway. He is not the least bit ignorant on that score. He knows the people who are rooted in the wrong place. And he knows the true pilgrims. God has prepared a place beyond your wildest dreams. What he has prepared for us is absolutely staggering. He is lavishing thousands of years of decorative powers upon that place. The fellowship of the saints that is accumulating there is absolutely staggering. To think of being able to sit down and talk with John Bunyan, among others. To think of knowing Abraham and Moses and these others, of being able to share with them in that fellowship to come. It's a staggering thing that he is preparing. Now, who wants it? Pilgrims want it. They're prepared to turn their back on everything because that city is the most important thing they know. They leave everything to go to Mount Zion, the city of God. God knows who they are. He is prepared to satisfy them to the full. He keeps his promises. In that city, there's love. There's fellowship. There's joy. There's singing. That city is the place where we belong. That city is the place where God dwells forever. And he gives us the chance of dwelling there with him. There won't be a single person in that place with one regret over the hardness of the pathway or the trials and burdens and difficulties of that pilgrim pathway. It will be all worth it. They will be able to look back and say, he hath done all things well. Tell me, are you a pilgrim? Are you going anywhere? Have you turned your back on the city of destruction? Are you traveling toward that Mount Zion? Is that the most important single thing in your life? Or are you looking back?